Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 and this morning verses 1 to 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 1 to 3. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. I wonder if you, like me, sometimes have had the difficulty of guidance, knowing the guidance of God. Some things are very plain, some things are very personal, and not always as plain as we might like them. What is God's will for me? Maybe a question of a job. Which job shall I take? Where shall I seek a job? What major shall I specialize in college? Which college shall I apply to? Shall I sign up for my postgraduate studies or do something else? Where shall I live? Whom shall I marry? These are all questions that sometimes we seek God about. But we have a word for everyone this morning. There are some things about which there can be no doubt for every Christian what God's will is. And this is one of them. Look at verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. If you don't know what that means, I hope you will by the time we're through this morning, because it's very important for all of us to know what is the will of God. How can we expect to know the will of God about job, marriage, college, degrees, or whatever, if we're not seeking to put into practice the things that He has plainly told us is His will? Sanctification is one of those technical words of Christianity, isn't it? That seem rather long and daunting when we're first converted. There are others: justification, redemption, adoption, election, and so on. One of the exciting things about being a Christian should be finding out what these words mean, these biblical words, and understanding them in ever deeper ways and applying them to ourselves, and finding out wherein they differ one from the other. What is it to be sanctified? What is sanctification? It is God's will, verse 3, that you should be sanctified. It means to be holy. Some versions, translations, even translate it like that. It is God's will that you should be holy. Sanctified means to be made holy. We don't have an English word, holified. Otherwise we would have used it. So we change it to sanctified. But it means to be made holy. 1 Peter 1:15, just as He who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He means it's written in the Old Testament scriptures, again and again and again. It's never changed. God's will for His people is that we should be holy. It was the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, John's Gospel, chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. To be holy, to be made holy. But what does that mean? That begs the question, doesn't it? Well, it means two things. It means many more, but two basic things. First, it means to be separated. To be set apart, to be different. We talk about the Holy Bible. As a matter of fact, it says that right on the front of my Bible. Holy Bible. What does it mean? It means it's a different book from any other book. It's God's book. He's separated it. He's made it different because it's as originally given, inerrant and inspired, and it's God's authoritative word to us. All the way through the scriptures, certain things are said to be holy. Holy days, certain holy days in the Old Testament economy. To be set apart, to be different. That's where we get our word holiday from. A holy day. Holy place. Holy table. Holy utensils that were to be used there only in the worship of God. Certain garments that the priests were to wear, who, by the way, were called holy persons. Not because primarily and firstly of the way they lived, but because of who they were, set apart by God. It not only means separated, though, it means consecrated. set apart by God for God. To be sanctified, to be holy, is to be set apart by God for God. That's why these things, like these utensils in the temple, were called holy, because they were to be used for God, in the worship of God. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote that consecration hymn: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my money, take my moments of my time, take my will, take my heart. Consecrate it." Well, that's just what this verse is about. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, consecrated to God, separated by him, for him, and consecrated for his use. Or, if you like, a definition in this very passage. There isn't a better one than in verse 1. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." Now, that's what being holy means, to live to please God. If you want a simple definition, that's it. Perfect definition. A holy life, a sanctified life, is a life which is lived to please God. And it's a person who says, "That's how I want to live. That's how I want to do my job. I operate a computer. So I go out in the morning to my computer and I want to do that work to the glory of God. I want to please God in the way I do it. I'm a maid and I scrub floors. Then I'm doing them as if God himself is going to walk on them. I want to please God. I'm training children. I'm a mother. I'm bringing up children. Oh God, help me to do it like as if these children belong to you." They do belong to you. Precious. "I want to do it for God. I manage a business. I want to do it to please God. I want to have a sanctified way of doing my business. No cheating, no dishonesty, no exploitation. Everything brought to the touchstone of Scripture. And I ask God for guidance because that is my heart," says this Christian businessman. "I want to please God. I want to be holy. I'm studying at college. I want to please my parents, of course. But I want to please God even more than anything in the way I do my work. I'm enjoying retirement. How shall I spend this time now that is available to me? There's never any retirement from being a Christian and from walking to please God. How do you want me to spend these hours, Heavenly Father? My family life, my leisure life, my relationships." A young man goes home and says, "Father, I'm just about to go to bed. I thank you for today. I thank you for this evening that I've spent with my girlfriend. I hope we pleased you in everything we did together this evening. For we want to." That's the will of God. We need to distinguish between justification and sanctification. Justification is a legal term. It means to be declared not guilty in the sight of God, when in fact we are guilty because we're sinners. It means to be counted right. To be justified is to be counted right, to be counted righteous when we're wrong, when we're unrighteous. We're justified, the Bible teaches us, by faith in Jesus Christ and no other way. We can never be justified by what we do. We can never be justified by living to please God, for instance. Why not? Well, because we'll never do it well enough. Martin Luther had to learn that, you remember. He gave himself to God. He entered a monastery, a very strict one. He became a monk. But he was the strictest and most ascetic of all the monks. He slept on cold stone floors. He refused to have any heating in his cell. He fasted more than anybody else until they were worried about his health. He spent whole nights in prayer, went with little sleep. He went to his father confessor, spent hours with this poor father confessor as Martin looked into his heart to see if there was any other unrighteousness and any other way that he hadn't pleased God. And yet he never had any peace that he had been justified. because you can never get justified that way. Never do it well enough. We never do it enough. There's another reason. Even if we did, what about all the past sins? How can doing good now and doing right now and living to please God now take care of that which we've done in the past which is wrong? We have to have all that dealt with. And so you see, the gospel is that first we come to the end of ourselves and this satanic lie that we can get to heaven by our own efforts, and we cast ourselves entirely on the mercy of God and say, I have nothing to plead of my own righteousness. But oh, I've come to see that the reason you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life and lived to please God and went to the cross and died in my place, was so that I might be righteous in Him. That's justification. But then when you have come to Christ and you belong to Him and He belongs to you and you're justified, then what? What is God's will now? Answer, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. What is that? Live to please God. Justification is instantaneous. You can never be more justified than the moment you believe in Jesus. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His righteousness is counted to you, is put to your account. And you never can improve on that. So it's instantaneous. But sanctification is a process. You see in verse 1, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. More and more. Verse 10, if we can look ahead, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You see, there is positional sanctification, if I may be technical for a moment, and progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification is at the same moment as justification, when God comes in His Holy Spirit and sets you apart. That is your position, a sanctified person. But then begins the progression of sanctification, whereby God, by His grace and the helps He has given, which we'll talk about in a moment, wants you to live a holy, sanctified life. First the position, then the progression. That's why He uses the word walk. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live, but the word in the Greek is walk, how to walk in order to please God. It's the most common word in the New Testament for the Christian life, because it is a journey of progress. John Bunyan wrote his allegory about the Christian life from the city of destruction to the celestial city and called it Pilgrim's Progress. More and more. But it begins at justification. The moment you're justified, you're also sanctified positionally, set apart by God. That's why you're a saint. You see, if somebody came to you and said to you, are you a saint? You probably, because we're so aware of our unworthiness, we probably would say, oh, no, don't call me that. Certain saints in the past, like St. Paul and St. Matthew and so forth, and certain great saints down the years, and there are some today, perhaps, but not me. That's completely wrong. The Bible uses the word saint, a sanctified one, a holy one, for every Christian. Paul writes to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints in Rome, and so on. He says at the end of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians, when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones, His saints. Dr. Harry Ironside was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And two very lovely Roman Catholic nuns came to the door collecting and came to the parsonage doorway. And he got into conversation with them and he invited them in. And they began to talk about the saints. And of course they meant people canonized by the church and so forth, special. And he said to them, would you like to see a real live saint? And they said, oh, yes. Well, he said, you're looking at one, Saint Harry. I always like that story, you know. St. Herod, you see. Now, he wasn't bragging. He wasn't being self-righteous. He wanted to teach them and show them, which he went on to try and do from the scriptures, that we've misused that word over the years. And it's no good pointing the finger at the Roman Catholic Church, because we evangelicals do the same thing. We say, oh, she's a saint. Mrs. So-and-so in our congregation, oh, she's a saint. We're all saints. We may be bad saints or good saints. You see, it seems a contradiction in terms. It's because we haven't understood the scriptures. Every believer is positionally, every true believer, every justified believer, every adopted child of God is positionally sanctified, set apart. One of the reasons for our ineffectiveness in that culture is we've forgotten that. We've forgotten that we are called to be different, to be holy, and to live a holy life. Now, how does God help us? Can we do it on our own? Of course not. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Well, the first help that he has given to us is the Holy Spirit. That won't surprise you to learn, of course. The Holy Spirit. And the most common title in the scriptures by far for the third person of the triune God is this title, the Holy Spirit. That's why we say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why is he called that? Because he's more holy than the Father and the Son? Of course not. It's because his main work is to make us holy. Now, we think of the Holy Spirit given to give us power, power to witness, and that's true. Power to minister within the body with the gifts that he has given to us, and that's true. But the primary thing and the most important thing is first, the power to live like Jesus. The power to be holy. The power to be sanctified. He's the Holy Spirit because he wants to make us holy from within. He's not given to make us feel good, but to make us do good. You see, in this previous chapter, we were talking about love and loving one another more and more. We're going to talk about it again from verse 9 onwards, brotherly love. We said that it's loving the unlovely. It's loving the unlovable. It's going on loving where the natural man would stop loving. But I can't love him. I can't love that person. I find them repulsive. I find them unlovely. Yes, but that's the difference. That's the holiness. That's the will of God. The natural man can't do that. It isn't natural to love the unlovable. But we're called to it. To exercise faith. It's not natural to believe God and to take him at his word and to put that into action, especially when you can't understand it. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be holy, to be sanctified. It's not a question of do's and don'ts and a whole list of things that seem to take all the fun out of life. It's much deeper than that. It's loving when we don't feel like loving. It's trusting God when it's against all our nature. We take our money, for example. Isn't it natural for us to grasp onto it? It's our security to keep it and only give in the offering or to God what we sort of feel we can get away with, if anything at all. But you see, holiness is saying, but I trust God. And if I do what he has called me to do, why? It's an investment. It's a blessing. He'll pour down blessings upon me because I've honoured him and trusted him and taken his promises at their face value. But you can't do that on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. And yet without faith it is impossible, says Hebrews, to please him. And holiness is pleasing God. Joy. It's not natural to have deep joy when you're hurting. And when you're anxious and when you're worried, it comes from deep within by the Holy Spirit. Too many professing Christians, brothers and sisters, are trying to be holy without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. But then the second help which he has given to us in this walk in this call to live to please God is the Word, the Scriptures. How do we know what pleases God and what does not please God? Don't we need some practical guidance? Of course we do. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We instructed you how to live. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. Verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Gives you his Holy Spirit. There's the first thing. Gives you instructions. There's the second thing. The Bible. By the way, in the Greek it is a military word. Commands. Authoritative commands. Not suggestions. Commands. There are some people who think that we are finished with commandments when we become Christians and we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't you believe it? The New Testament is full of instructions, isn't it? Full of commandments. We're finished with commandments as a way of salvation, but not as a way of life. We have to come to the Scriptures and say, what are your instructions, O Lord? Wherein does holiness consist? The Great Commission, even. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to what? Obey, said Jesus. Everything I, what? Commanded you. The Gospels are full of commandments. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And of course, that's the way of it. That's the motivation of it. These instructions, these commandments should not be burdensome, but a delight. Because of who God is and what he has done for us. You know, we're in correspondence with a brother who is in a correctional center in Michigan, Harold, or Harry. He has been saved since he was put into jail for life. He has 30 to 60 years for conspiracy, plus natural life for murder. He says this, you asked about parole. The 30 to 60 is for conspiracy. The natural life is for murder. They figure that if you are part of the conspiracy, then it makes you guilty of murder, even if you didn't kill anyone. With a natural life, the only way to get out is if the court reverses your case for retrial, or the governor or the president of the United States pardons you. I wanted to read that because he feels it's hopeless by any efforts that he can make. That's the position you and I were in. Christian, you too were in fact on death row. Do you know the Bible says that when God created mankind, one sin, even one sin, carried the death penalty? The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. You see? And there's nothing we can do. There's no court of appeal. There's nothing we can do to try and justify ourselves. I've been telling you that. All we can do is ask for a pardon, a gracious, undeserved pardon from the President of all presidents, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Supposing the President was to grant Harry a pardon. What then? Harry gets out. What then? How is he going to live? Supposing the president said to him, Harry, I want you to come down and see me at the White House. I've got some instructions for you how I want you to live. Don't you think he'd come with alacrity and with gratitude and say, Mr. President, I owe everything to you. What would you have me to do? Suppose the president said, Harry, I want you to live like this now, and I want you to do that now, and I also want you to do some service for me. Don't you think that he would say, Mr. President, you just tell me what you want me to do. because I owe everything to you. I was lost, I was hopeless, I was in jail, I would never get out, and you granted me a pardon. Now, what do you want me to do? I've never been able to understand why we Christians, who are supposed to have understood the mercy of God that we never deserved, and now we're going to heaven, begrudge the instructions that God gives to us for the walk that will please Him. Why? We ought to be saying, "Oh Lord, I'm so grateful to you. I love you. What do you want of my life that I might please you?" And He says, "I'll give you some instructions." And in those very instructions, in that very word, there is strength. You see, there it was in that earlier chapter 2 and verse 13. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work. And the word is energizes. Which energizes you who believe. So as we come together, beloved, to the Word of God to receive our instructions, we also know that that very Word which is received into our heart is energy-creating food. How can a young man keep his way pure, wrote the psalmist, by living according to your Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So there's the Holy Spirit. There's the Word. There's fellowship. That's another provision for our sanctification. One another. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Turn over the page, perhaps in your Bible, to verse 14. As just one example, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Part of our fellowship is to warn those who are going wrong and not living to please God. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Of course we do. We grow weary. We grow discouraged. We get diverted. We need one another. We need that admonition. Or we need that word of encouragement in this walk. This long journey, this stiff, tough journey, sometimes walking to please God. Some years ago, when the children were little, we took our family vacation to our favourite place in the whole wide world, Switzerland. And there we knew a valley called the Lauterbrunnen, a valley where, even though I was poor pastor with four children, we could nevertheless just about get there, carrying a tent on our car and all the utensils, and we would set up our tent in a beautiful Lauterbrunnen valley, surrounded by the snow-covered Alps of the Bernese Oberland. And of course the rich can go up and down those mountains in railway cars and chair lifts and I don't know what. We hiked, of course, everywhere. We carried everything. But we wanted to go up to a place called Kleiner Scheidegg, which is at the foot of the north face of the Eiger, if you've ever heard of any of these mountains. And it's a long way, and it's very, very stiff climb, and it's hard. We didn't know how tough it was going to be, I don't think, when we set out. Especially with we had to carry all our sandwiches and our coats and everything on our backs. Well, Timothy, who was a boy of about 10 or 11 at the time or so, and was full of eagerness and energy. Of course, he was way ahead of the rest of us, halfway up. And probably his mother came next, because that would be about typical. And then, came Alison, and trailing right at the very back came Dad and Nicola, who was 6. And we were getting slower and slower and slower. We were wondering whether to turn round and go back. We didn't know how to communicate with those ahead. And we met some boys and youths who were beside the trail, and so we stopped. We got talking to them. One was a little Jewish boy, his yarmulke cap on his head. And the others told us he spoke 5 languages, I think it was. And he determined that English was the one to use with us. And he began to ask us where we'd come from and so on, where we were staying, and we said we'd come from the Lauterbrunnen Valley. And he said, have you walked all the way up here? We said, yes. And then he looked at Nicola and said, how old is she? She said, 6. He said, have you walked all the way from the Lauterbrunnen Valley past Wengen and up here and you're only 6? She said, yes. He said, that's amazing. For a 6-year-old to walk and climb all that way, where are you going? She said, Kleine Scheidegg. He said, are you going to walk all the way up to Kleine Scheidegg? She said, yes. He said, and you're 6? She said, yes, 6. He said, if you get to Kleine Scheidegg, you'll be one of the most remarkable little girls I've ever met. She was off. I said to him, I'm 40, do you have a word for me? You know, we all need encouragement. And that's what we're here for, beloved, in the church. That's what the church is for. Come on. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Don't quit. Let me help you. Let me advise you. Let me encourage you. On the way. On the way. And then there's providence. Everything. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's another definition of holiness. That's another definition of sanctification. To be like Jesus. That's why the Lord Jesus, in that great high priestly prayer, do you remember? He said, I sanctify myself that I might sanctify them. Some people are puzzled over that. What does he mean he sanctifies himself? He was a perfect man. Yes, well, that's the whole point. He came to do the will of God. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. John 5:30, I seek not to please myself but him who sent me. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will but the will of him who sent me. And as he faced the cross the night before and was praying that great prayer, I sanctify myself that I might sanctify them. He'd come to the supreme test, Gethsemane, the cross, the darkness, the sin bearing. He shrank from it. And yet he went and did the will of God. He lived a perfect life to please God. Why did he do it? That you and I might live like him. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. To live to please God. And God works in everything. Everything. All these hardships, trials, troubles, surprising things. And he uses them in this great work of sanctification. So how is your walk? How's your progress? We're all somewhere on that trail. Every one of us. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. What did we need on our walk in Switzerland that day? Well, we needed life. You can't walk if you're dead. Are you sure you're alive? I mean, spiritually? Are you trying to be a Christian and you're not a Christian? Are you trying to walk and you've never ever received the Holy Spirit and been born anew? You can't do it. You have to get that settled. Second, health. If we'd all been sick in the tent down in Lauterbrunnen, we couldn't have hiked to Kleine Scheidegg. Some Christians are sick. Oh, they've lost life. They've been born again, but somehow or other, perhaps unconfessed sin. And they're spiritually sick. Can't walk. Got to get that dealt with. Commitment to a goal. Where are we going, kids? Today we're going to Kleine Scheidegg. We're going to see the mountains. We're going to worship God and see the wonders of His creation. Where are we going, brothers and sisters? We're on the way to heaven. And we're going to walk the walk of God. Make every effort, says the writer to the Hebrews, to live in peace with all men and be holy. You have to be committed to this. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We needed to recognize that it wouldn't be always easy. It was a tough trail. We needed instructions, a map, signs, a guidebook, help. Don't go this way. That's not the way. This is the way. That's what God has given to us. We needed food. That's why we carried it with us. But we needed energy. We needed to discard excess and unhelpful baggage. That was always one of my problems. When I set out brimming with determination and energy in the morning, I would pack my binoculars and cameras, a great big thick tome book to read when I got there and sit and look at the mountains and read, glass bottles of pop instead of something lighter. And then about halfway up, oh, I wish I could get rid of some of this stuff. Some of you trying to walk the trail and you've got excess baggage. Some things that you need to get rid of that are unhelpful to the holy walk. An encouragement. Little Jewish boy. One another. Well, let me encourage you. How's your progress? How are you doing? Don't quit. Don't quit. Have you fallen down? Then get up. Go on. Somebody knocked you down? Well, let God pick you up and go on. Are you discouraged? Then let me be an encouragement to you. And let's join hands together and say, this is God's will for me, that I be sanctified, that I be holy, that I live to please God. And I want to do it. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have not planned to save us by our holy life, else heaven would be empty except for angels. You've saved us by grace through Christ. But now you want that positional holiness to become practical holiness and progressive holiness. We pray that we may earnestly desire for ourselves what you desire for us, that we live, walk to please God. Oh, give us that desire and then grant us the help to fulfill it as we journey on together. For Jesus' sake, amen.